Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
John wrote about his vision of heaven's throne room. Two things were prominent in his vision, and they comprised two focal points of all Scripture: Jesus Christ, the Redeemer of mankind, and God's glory. Please open your Bible to Revelation chapter 5 and listen as Pastor Ray Viola begins his study of verses 11 through 14.
Revelation chapter 5, verses 11 through 14. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 in thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever." And the four beasts said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. Before we leave the heavenly scene, I want to dwell on the central message of heaven that we've seen in Revelation 4 and 5, which is also the central message or theme of Scripture. And that is the Redeemer of men and the glory of God. I want us to look at that today. The main theme of Scripture: the Redeemer of men and the glory of God. And that central theme of Scripture teaches us two important truths. One is theological, and the second is practical. The theological truth is that the true gospel is not man-centered. It's Christ exalting and God glorifying. The practical truth is that those who have embraced the gospel of the grace of Christ realize that the rest of their lives on this earth are now to be invested in the things that will bring glory to Jesus Christ. We need to remember, beloved, that all doctrine, all theology has been given to us for practical application. And by that I mean that any theological conviction, even the ones that we have that are sound and correct, if those convictions are void of practical application, then you and I are no different than Jesus, the religious group that Jesus talked about when he said, "They honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." Again, the main theme of Scripture: the Redeemer of men and living for the glory of God. I want us to look at a few passages of Scripture where the centrality of the Redeemer of men and the glory of God are cited. Galatians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5 says, "Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." In the book of Philippians, chapter 4, verse 20, we read, "Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." We move on to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17, where we read, "Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 18, Paul writing says, "And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Are you beginning to see a theme develop here of the glory of God? In the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, verses 20 and 21, we read, "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work, to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11, we read, "If any man speak, let him speak as of the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen." 1 Peter 5, 10 and 11. "But the God of all grace," how much grace is that? Oh, good, good. "Who has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." You're getting it, huh? Pretty soon you're going to jump out of your seats and have a glory explosion. Revelation chapter 1, verse 6. "And hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." And one last section of scripture. Revelation 7, verses 9 through 12. "And this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders, and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshipped God, saying, Amen, blessing, and glory, and wisdom, and thanksgiving, and honor, and power, and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen." Glorious. Did you note how the various writers of the scriptures, after revealing to God's people eternal truths with practical importance, immediately burst into these affirmations of praise and glory? These scriptures are meant to teach us something. And what we see and are meant to learn in each of these scriptures is the importance of establishing the centrality of the glory of God in our doctrine, in our theology, in our church family, in every aspect of our lives. I shared with you last fall when I returned from our fall trip to India, in my evening devotions, I was reading the book of Romans chapter 11. I was a little bit tired, but that's no excuse. And so I got done with the passage of scripture in Romans 11, "To whom be glory and honor forever and ever. Amen." And I closed the book. "Good night, Lord." As I had the Lord spoke to my heart and says, "That's it? That's it? To me be glory and honor. Amen. Devo's over. Good night." And there was this glory explosion inside. I said, "No, that can't just be it." And I got up and I began to look at scriptures that spoke of the glory of God, and I knew immediately, that was on a Saturday night, I knew immediately what I was going to be preaching on Sunday morning there in Pune. It was made so clear to me that the references to the glory of God were not simply quaint phrases that the Holy Spirit inserted into the scriptures as fillers. No, God forbid. They were divinely inspired truths that we are meant to embrace as Christians with all of our hearts. They were meant to inspire us with an awe and reverence for the Lord. They are meant to give us a heavenly and holy perspective in every area of our life. They're not just fillers in Scripture. They are amens and declarations of the greatness and glory of our God. We need to remember that one of the five solas of the Protestant Reformation is sola Deo gloria. To God alone be the glory. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 115, verse 1, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory, for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake." I mentioned last week how the word glory in the Greek and in the Hebrew carries the idea of something that is weighty or heavy. And yet, the glory of God is one of those terms, one of those phrases that is almost impossible to define or to put into words. For me or any human being to attempt to define the vastness of God's glory in words is like trying to put all the waters of the ocean in a thimble. You just simply can't do it. But there are scriptures that do help us define it in a way and give us something that we can hold on to. For example, in the book of Isaiah chapter 6, we read in verses 1 through 3, the prophet Isaiah is writing, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train," that can be interpreted glory, "filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face. With two he covered his feet. With two he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Now, as I was reading those verses in preparation for this message, it occurred to me something was a little strange. Wouldn't you think that after the threefold declaration that God is holy, you would hear the phrase, "The whole earth is full of his holiness"? But you don't read that, do you? After declaring holy, 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 the scripture says the whole earth is what? Full of his glory. Now listen. This is a hint for us. We can say that at least a portion of the definition of the glory of God is that it is the manifest beauty of his holiness. His glory is connected with his holiness. Now, the glory of God in the ultimate sense is the infinite beauty and greatness of God that sets him apart from all of his creation. His glory and his holiness are manifestations of his perfections as creator, and there is none like him. There is none that radiates the glory as does the Lord, or the holiness as does the Lord. However, we know from Scripture that God's glory is put on display. The Bible tells us in the book of Psalms, chapter 19, verse 1, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. The Bible tells us that creation displays the glory of God. When you walk outside of this church building today, and you look up to the sky, when you look at the trees, when you see that little squirrel running for his life in front of your car or crossing the street, when you see the beauty of the flowers, the fragrance of the flowers, you and I are seeing displays of the glory of God. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount put it this way, behold the fowls of the air, consider the lilies of the valley. And the words behold and consider don't just mean, well, look at these things and glance at them. They are words that are filled with wonder. Behold the fowls of the air. Think of them. Think of all the birds. Who thought of the different kinds of birds? A hummingbird. A bluebird, a blue jay, just think of them. Who thought of that? The colors, the designs, the Lord says, look at this. Well, we look, oh, there they are. There's a robin. There's a crow. There's the geese flying south. And then he says, consider the lilies of the flowers. Look at all of the beautiful flowers, the fragrance of the flowers. You look, oh, they're nice. May I suggest to you this morning that the scripture tells us we should not just look at them and say, wow, that's nice. Oh, that's pretty. We're to be looking at creation and we're to be saying, glory to God. You realize that we're breathing his air right now? Just think if he turns it off. End of service. All of creation shows his glory. In fact, we have to be very, very careful as Christians, and some of the things that we say. We gather together and we exchange phrases like, praise God, brother, or glory to God. Now, only God knows the motive that's in our heart. But I fear that those can become empty phrases that take the place of, that we Christianize. Hey, how are you? Sounds a lot holier if we say, hey, praise God, brother, right? Sounds a lot holier, doesn't it? I want people to think I'm real holy. So I'll just, you God, use God's name to make people think I'm holy. Is that right? You know, when you and I say things like, to God be the glory, what does that mean? Do we ever stop and think what that means? Well, we know what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean when we say to God be the glory that we're giving him something that it does that he doesn't have. It should mean that we are giving him something that belongs to him than he deserves. Amen? Yeah. See, we just say it so casually. Glory to God. Instead of right on. You'd be better to say right on and mean it than just say glory to God to make people think, well, they're really spiritual over there, Koinonia. You see, as we saw in the scriptures that we read together at the outset of our study this morning, giving glory to God is to be central in everything that relates to our church community, our families, and our personal lives. It's the basic, fundamental doctrine that should be the foundation of all that we do, of all that we are. We should be gathering together as we do to worship for the glory of God, to serve for the glory of God, to give unto the Lord for the glory of God. Our marriages and raising our children should be for the glory of God. Our vocation should be for the glory of God. Now, some of you may be thinking, well, can't you take that just a little bit too far? Can't you take this living for the glory of God too far? Absolutely not. If anything, we can undervalue how far we take it. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. In other words, the most basic fundamental aspects of our life, like eating and drinking, are to be for the glory of God. How great is our God? Well, I'm really a little bit more excited now because I used this illustration in the first service and the second service, and now it being the third service, I'm closer to going home after this service. I mean, my earthly home. Let me explain. I'll rush home after the third service, and my wife will have dinner ready. The grandkids will be over. I'll be gathered at the house, and I'll walk in, and the pasta will be cooked. You know what that's like if you're Italiano? Capisci? Oh, and we'll have the Italian bread and the bread dip. And I'll take that bread and I'll dip it into that dip. And And where did those taste buds come from? Who gave you those taste buds? Who put that flavor in that meal? It's like you dip it in the glory to God. Oh, that is so good. You see, we just... May I suggest to you, God doesn't want us to just... He wants every mouthful to be received with a response. Oh, glory to God. Imagine going out to a restaurant, a bunch of Christians out of the restaurant. There you are, eating that food. Now, this would be Pharisaical to jump up and go, glory to God! That would be Pharisaical. But, oh, who gave you those taste buds? Who put, only God created that, the ingredients of the bread and the dip and everything. And then you wash it down with ice water, iced tea, Coca-Cola. I'm not only working up an appetite, I'm thinking of giving glory to God. I can't wait to do that with the grandkids this afternoon now. We drink it. Go. Okay, kids, all together. Go. Glory to God! But that's what the Bible says, doesn't it? We are to be the people that recognize His glory in the littlest things. The glory of God, biblically, is that totally satisfying affection that is stronger and more valuable and more precious than anything or anyone else. And I believe more and more that when we truly understand by the grace of God the work that He's done in the redemption of our soul, I do believe that the glory of God is intended to flow in the bloodstream of every regenerated child of God. Everything that we do, everything that we are, is to be for the glory of God.
Join us tomorrow at 6:30 p.m. as we continue this study on Sila, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. At Koinonia Fellowship, we believe that a church that is moving forward moves forward in prayer. That is why we have time set aside every week for men's prayer, women's prayer, and corporate prayer. We especially want to invite men and women to join us tonight and every Tuesday night for a time of prayer and praise between 7 and 8 p.m. at Koinonia Fellowship,
500 Main Street in East Rochester. Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.